Let me pray before we think about Jude. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this little letter from Jude, and we pray that you would help us to get under its skin and to see what it's got to do with us today in the 21st century. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been celebrating the 500th anniversary of arguably the most important thing to have happened in the church since the first Pentecost. We've been celebrating the Reformation. Celebrating because for a millennium before the Reformation, the powers that be in the church had been misleading the people. They'd spread lies for their own benefit, for money and for power. Then on October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a German monk, nailed 95 complaints to the church door in his hometown, and the Reformation began. And it was hard work for the people involved, but God gave those people the strength that they needed to do his work. Over the past few weeks, we've seen how God gave strength to William Tyndale, to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, and to Thomas Cranmer, among others, as God gave them the strength they needed to recover the gospel for the church. Well, today is our final week celebrating the Reformation. And this week, we're looking forward to the future. Reformation future. Is the Reformation still over? Is it over? Or is there still much work to be done? And to help us today, we've got this little letter of Jude, which is almost at the back end of the Bible, isn't it? So page 1132, if you've closed your Bible, 1132. It was written by a man called Jude, who was a servant of Jesus and was the brother of James, who led the church in Jerusalem and wrote the letter of James, probably. And Jude's going to show us that we'll always have more Reformation work to do. We're always going to have to contend for the faith. And the work of Reformation is never done. And all faithful Christians are called to be involved. Look with me at Jude verse 3. As Steve said, it's very short, it's only one chapter, so there's no chapters in it, it's just verses. So Jude verse 3, he writes this: "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." That's his big point. It's that his readers must contend for the faith. Contend is an active word, isn't it? It comes from the sports ground. You contend in a rugby scrum, or you contend in a game of tug of war. It means to put all your effort into fighting for something. So through Jude, God commands us to put all our effort into fighting for the true faith that was given once for all and entrusted to the church to pass on to future generations. We'll see how later, but just to flag up that Jude does not suggest at all that we should take up arms and fight violently for the faith. But before we get on to the how, Jude explains why we must contend for the faith. And hold on to your hats, because Jude doesn't mince his words at all. So why must we contend for the faith? Well, it's very clear, isn't it, in verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. "Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among ye. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The church Jude's writing to has been infiltrated. By whom? Well, we don't know their names, but Jude certainly tells us what they were like and what they were doing. And they were up to two separate things. Jude tells us, first of all, they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, or better, into a license for sensuality. That's probably sexual, but also power and money-based. And secondly, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They want to get personal gain out of teaching in church. And to do it, they're happy to ignore Jesus as Lord. And they do it by making the same fatal error as three men from the Old Testament who ended up facing God's judgment in dramatic ways. Look down at verse 11. Woe to them, the false teachers. They have taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Cain, Balaam, and Korah were all people in the Old Testament. Cain murdered his brother because he was jealous that his brother had got God's blessing and he hadn't. And Abel, Cain's brother, got God's blessing because he was obedient to God. Not for any other reason, but Cain murdered him. Balaam made his money from selling blessings and curses. Imagine that. Selling blessings and curses for a fee. And Korah refused to worship God in the way God had prescribed. The false teachers in Jude are as bad as those three. They're willing to teach false things for sex, for money, and for power. And so Jude doesn't mince his words at all concerning them. They're ungodly people, he says in verse 4. Then verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feasts. That's a term for Holy Communion services. They're a blemish at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. They eat and drink at the Lord's table, whilst crossing their fingers behind their backs, because they don't repent of their sins or come to Jesus as Lord. Verse 12. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. These people are leading the church for their own gratification. They promise much, but deliver nothing. It gets worse. Verse 13. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. They're heading towards God's eternal judgment because of their overwhelming sin, which they refuse to repent of. Verse 16, they're grumblers, fault finders, followers of their own desires, boasters and flatterers. And finally, verse 19, they're divisive in the church and they don't have the Spirit. They're actually not Christians at all. And so they divide the church between those who would stick to the faith once given and those who are following these false teachers. They are the divisive ones. These are the people Jesus called wolves in sheep's clothing, thieves who'd enter to steal and kill and destroy. Some of the strongest words in the Bible are reserved for false teachers like these people. They want to change the Christian faith to their own advantage, and they won't stop at anything. They can't stoop too low No tactic is beneath them so long as they get their own way. But hey, that was in Jude's time, wasn't it? What's it got to do with today? And whether we need to contend for the faith today, whether we need to continue reformation. Well, Jesus warned his disciples that for the whole of the future history of the church, that's from the first Pentecost through to Jesus' second coming, there would be false teachers like these in the church. And he was right. In the news this very week, a senior staff member at a cathedral, an Anglican cathedral in Glasgow, who's also an LGBT lobbyist, he suggested that people should pray for Prince George to be gay so that same-sex marriage might be accepted in the Church of England. Just let that sink in. An Anglican minister sexualized and objectified a four-year-old boy in order to get his own way and to feed his own sensuality. That's just sick, isn't it? Elsewhere, Christians who hold to the teaching that Jesus, when he died on the cross, took upon himself the sin of other people, Christians who hold to that, which we hold to here because the Bible teaches it and our liturgy teaches it, Christians who hold to that truth have faced public questioning about whether they are actually supporting child abuse. Those running a long-standing Christian youth camp have been unfairly dragged into a controversy surrounding some horrific abuse that went on at a school that they had absolutely no responsibility for. Why? Because this camp has been particularly successful in training up evangelical leaders for the Church of England, and there are some false teachers within the Church of England who hate them for it and will do anything to close them down. I heard of somebody only today who's recently been turned down for ordination in the Church of England because when he was asked what he believed about who goes to heaven, he said, those people who trust in Jesus. And the people on his selection panel turned him down because they hate the truth that God judges those who refuse to turn to Jesus. There are false teachers around who will stoop to nothing. They will not stoop to anything until they have changed the church's teaching on all sorts of things. There's nothing below them. Almost always, it's because they want to justify their own sensuality and feed their own desires. So Jude is a call to spiritual arms, a call to battle, to fight spiritually for the faith passed down from the apostles and entrusted to us as the church to pass on to the next generation. The false teachers are working hard. We, under God, need to work even harder. So that's why we must contend for the faith. But how are we going to do it? And we're going to get very practical in this section as we look at four different ways Jude commands us to contend for the faith. Here's the first one. We contend for the faith by separating ourselves from false teachers. Or to be more accurate, we need to separate from those who have put a division within the church, those who have run off with a different gospel. We need to step away from them and show that they have separated from us. And I'm taking this as an implication from verse 12. Have a look at verse 12 with me. The false teachers are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Jude calls them a blemish, a stain, or a rash at the Lord's table. Because as we share the Lord's Supper together, not only are we obeying Jesus' command to remember his death, and not only are we acting out his word in a visual form, but we're also gathered around the table as forgiven sinners, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're affirming one another as such, as part of God's family together. So how can we share that sacred meal with those who aren't repentant sinners, with people who are changing the faith, moving it away from the gospel, with those Jude describes as twice dead, with those facing God's final judgment, with those who aren't trusting Jesus and so aren't actually Christians at all? So separation starts by not sharing communion with such people. But communion isn't the only sign of unity in the church, is it? We may need to separate in other ways too. Imagine for one moment if one of the main churches round here, for instance, had decided to bless something that God doesn't bless. I don't know, let's just imagine they blessed a gay pride march, for instance. Or imagine that church or senior leaders from it began holding sessions that were based around another religion. Which one could it be? Maybe Buddhism. Well, I think faithful Christians would want to think twice about going to services in such a church and giving any credence to its leadership. There may be churches where we've been around about and we've got friends at and we visit from time to time, or maybe we help out from time to time, which is actually led by a false teacher. Do we need to think about stepping out from helping there or visiting there? Next, there's financial unity. Why would a church that seeks to faithfully teach God's word want to fund the so-called ministry of divisive false teachers? Instead, they might want to start clubbing their money together, faithful churches putting their money together in a separate fund to fund good teaching within the church, to fund those who are shoulder to shoulder contending for the faith. None of this means that anyone here is thinking about leaving the Church of England anytime soon. The Church of England's founding documents are all clearly and unashamedly evangelical. They're based on the Bible, they are rooted in the Scriptures, and they are full of the Scriptures all the way through. And so they are property, aren't they? But there are cuckoos in the nest. And you know what cuckoos do, don't you? They lay their eggs in the nest, their chicks hatch, they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they hatch before the other eggs, and they push the other ones out. And they take all of the food and all of the space of the original inhabitants. There are cuckoos in our nest. But we're staying put. But we might have to take steps in order to contend for the faith within the Church of England, because there are false teachers about. And they've divided from us, and they're causing division within the body of Christ. We contend for the faith by separating from false teachers. The second way to contend for the faith is to keep ourselves in God's love. Verse 20 at the bottom of the page there. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? Well, it says we build ourselves up in the true faith and as we pray. Of course, if we're built up in the true faith, then we're going to be inoculated against this false teaching, aren't we? We're going to be protected from it. And we do that by praying often about all sorts of things, by reading our Bibles, ideally every day, and by coming to church every week, unless we're ill or we're on holiday. Don't let anything, however good and honourable your reasons, don't let anything get in the way of you coming to church. Put it in your diary, and if somebody invites you somewhere else, say, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to church. I'm going to build myself up in the faith. It's far more important to build yourself up and get your kids built up in the faith than it is to do absolutely anything else that you could possibly want to do. And be in a life group. Lots of us here are in a life group. I'm in one, and it's been the place where my faith has been built up the most over the last 3.5 years. Get started in reading the Bible if you're not doing that already. There are lots of useful helps. Don't think you have to be well-educated or well-read to read the Bible. You don't. What you need is a desire to do it, some help getting started, and perseverance to keep going. Getting started and keeping going is God's work in your heart, so pray about it. And finding the right help to get going is also God's work, but he'll usually use somebody else to point you in the right direction. So if you'd like to get to start reading the Bible, or start again reading the Bible for yourself, then do have a chat with me afterwards or with somebody else, or have a look at the book table. Why not have a chat with somebody about how they read the Bible day by day? And pray. Pray at home by yourself. Perhaps pray with a couple of trusted friends. Pray in church. Come to the church family night this coming week and pray. Let's help each other to pray. Perhaps send a friend a text of a prayer that you're praying for them. That can be really encouraging, and help them to pray when they need it. Contend for the faith by building ourselves up in the true faith. Thirdly, contend for the faith by helping victims of false teaching. False teachers make victims. Did you know that? These are people who have been taught in such a way that they've begun to doubt what the Bible says is true. Perhaps they're doubting whether Jesus is right about marriage. That's the big thing out there at the moment, isn't it? Maybe they're doubting that God could actually love them. Maybe they're doubting that Christians are so filled up with the Holy Spirit they couldn't possibly be possessed by anything else. Maybe they're doubting that they are a valuable member of God's family. They could be doubting anything that the Bible tells them is true. False teachers make victims because they cause people to doubt Jesus. If you know someone who's come under their influence, the influence of false teaching, pray for them and help them build themselves up in the true faith. And if you've come under false teaching yourself, talk to somebody about it. Talk to me, talk to Steve, talk to anybody about it. Because you're a victim of that false teaching and you need help to be built up in the true faith again. If you know somebody who is a victim like that, then encourage them to come to the Anlaby churches week by week, or another church that teaches the Bible, having it open in front of us and using it as we get to know God better. Or it might mean giving them a book to read. Or it might mean lovingly spending hours with them, listening to them and praying as they work through past hurts. And finally, as we begin to close, contend for the faith by knowing that you're safe and sound in Christ. Verse 24. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. for the people who are trusting Jesus, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing at all. We can contend for the faith because we are united to Christ. Our lives are hidden in God with Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And spiritually speaking, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so in the face of false teaching that the reformers had to deal with, false teaching that Jesus said the church all the way down the generations would have to deal with, in the face of false teaching, as we contend for the faith, as we carry on the work of the Reformation now and into the future through all generations, let's be confident that God is able, God is well able to keep us from stumbling, whatever may lie ahead. Let's contend for the faith, shoulder to shoulder, confident in the truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reformers, for Tyndale, for Calvin, for Luther, for Cranmer, for many more, who worked hard with your strength to make the gospel known once again in this country and across the world. And we pray for ourselves that you would give us the strength we need to contend for the faith within the Church of England and within our nation. Please give us the wisdom we need. Please give us courage. And please cause us to work shoulder to shoulder with one another and with like-minded churches as we contend for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.